Choosing how to suffer. This should be fun. Okay, so the text I was reading today goes right along with this kind of a new saying I think in the past couple years. I don't remember hearing it until like 2 years ago. Choose your hard. You know, marriage is hard, singleness is hard, choose your hard, working is hard, not working is hard, choose your hard, asking for help is hard, going it alone is hard, choose your hard. And I was thinking about, you know, discipline. An undisciplined life is hard, but a disciplined life is hard as well. Undisciplined life leads to suffering that comes from being out of shape and poor health and all the things that just comes from being undisciplined. A disciplined life results in suffering that comes from getting up early, working out, denying yourself certain foods. And Paul was big on discipline. He said in Corinthians, I beat my body daily. That, you know, he's buffering his body. He's disciplining his body. He says he takes captive. We are to take captive every thought, make it obedient to Christ. So not only his body, but also his mind. He's disciplining his mind. And he says we want to run the race to win the prize, and that takes discipline. And Paul was very disciplined. And then Paul encourages us to be very disciplined. And discipline, you might have noticed before, is painful. That's why I don't like it. But choose your hard, right? What are you going to do? So the text, 1 Peter chapter 3, let me read verse 17 and 18, then I want to skip over to chapter 4 and read 1 and 2. This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good rather than for doing evil. Right there, Peter's basically saying, choose your hard. Verse 18, for Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteousness, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Now it goes on, before I get to chapter 4, I just want to, I don't know if I want to read this or not. Through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, and God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. So anyway, that's a very, I don't know what to do with that text. That's why I'm skipping that. So, but verse 17 and verse 18, and I want to link that to verse 1 and 2 in chapter 4. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who suffered in his body is done with sin. And verse 2 says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. All right, so this is the text we're looking at today. 1 Peter, much of this book is about suffering. And in these verses, it points out Jesus suffered. We know that, right? Go back to verse 18. For Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. In verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, take you back to a couple weeks ago, chapter 2, verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So over and over and over, Jesus suffered. We know that he suffered. How did Jesus suffer? You think about how Jesus was beaten. You know, he's arrested, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was ridiculed, and eventually crucified. And in that process, humiliated. I mean, all these, what Jesus went through. And why did he go through that? And it says clearly here in verse 18, to bring you to God. He went through all that he went through to bring you to God. We know that he suffered. Do you know what? And we know why he suffered. But do you see? It was a choice. He made a deliberate choice to do what it says in Luke chapter 9. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, knowing what was to come. He was determined to go to Jerusalem, where he knew he was going to be arrested and tried and beaten and crucified. He resolutely did this. He made a choice. He could have called 10,000 angels to rescue him. He could have said, forget your will. I want my will to be done. But he chose to do what he did to bring you to God. And Jesus suffered. Jesus chose his hard. And you and I, we suffer. You can't go through this world, can't get through life without suffering. And the question is, how are we going to suffer? Why are we going to suffer? Option A, suffer for Jesus. And go back to verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude. Because he who suffered in his body is done with sin. Why should we suffer this way? Why should we suffer to choose to suffer as Christians? Because we've been born again. Because we've been bought with a price. Because to this we have been called. That's what it says back in chapter 2. Because Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Once again, chapter 2, verse 21. Because we too want to do the will of the Father. Thy will be done, not my will, but your will be done. Oh, if we could just learn from Jesus to do that, what Jesus did for you and I, who call ourselves Christians, for us to do that, your will be done. And if that means I'm going to suffer, so be it. Jesus did it to bring you to God. We suffer in hopes that we are going to bring others to God. And if you have that eternal view, that perspective, I hope it will help you to endure and to persevere as you go through whatever suffering you go through. But it's a choice. It's a choice. Jesus made a deliberate choice. I'm asking you, we are to make a deliberate choice. I am going to live for God. It's not my choice to suffer. If I can avoid suffering, I'm going to avoid suffering. But I'm not going to avoid living for God. And if I'm living for God and suffering comes with it, so be it. This is a choice we make. This is a choice we make. That's option A. We suffer for Jesus. Option B is you suffer from sin. You're not living for Jesus. You're living for sin. It says in verse 3, we can do what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies and carousing and detestable idolatry. Why are they suffering? It's because they're living for themselves, and they're living in sin, gratifying the flesh, no concern about the will of God, no concern about how their sins are destroying them, no concern about how their sins are hurting the people around them. No concern about eternity. No concern. But it's their choice. It says in verse 3, the pagans choose to do this. They're choosing to do this. You can choose to live for Jesus, or you can choose not to. It's a choice. And I want to take you to Deuteronomy chapter 30. In your outline, it has verse 19, but I want to read 15 through 20. This is what it says in Deuteronomy 30. See, I set before you, this is God talking. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. Our verse 17 says, but if your hearts turn away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land that you are crossing Jordan to enter. Verse 19, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. And then what does God say? God says, now choose life. Choose life so you and your children may live. It goes on, verse 20, and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. That's a powerful passage right there. God says, I'm giving you life and prosperity or death and destruction. Choose. And he's begging you, please choose him. Choose God so that he can bless you, so that you can experience his blessings, so that you and your children may live. I want to take you back to verse 1 and 2. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. We're going to really camp out there a lot today. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because He who suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So here, four things I got here. First of all, choose to be armed. This kind of refers to the Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. Put on the armor of God. We're being called to arms here. The Greek language depicts a soldier putting on heavy armor. It's a militant attitude towards sin. We are to wage war against the flesh. As Christians, this is what we're being called to. Wage war against the flesh. Be militant towards sin. Put on your armor. Because sin is destructive. Sin is deceptive. It's debilitating. It leads to death. And it leads to eternal separation from God. Do we understand what sin does to us? We must be vigilant. We must be diligent. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. And at the end of the book, Peter says, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan is a lion out there coming after you. You must be diligent. You must be vigilant. You must be armed. So choose. There's first choice. First choice. Make the choice. Choose to put on the armor of God. Secondly, choose your attitude. Once again, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude as Christ Jesus. That's what Peter's calling us to do. Look at what Jesus did. Look at why Jesus did it. We should have the same attitude. Verse 12 says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice in suffering? Jesus could rejoice in suffering because he knew the outcome. He knew what was going to come from it. And we are to have the same attitude as Jesus Christ. Our attitude in the midst of trials and persecution is to be the same as Jesus. Jesus was non-resistant. He was non-retaliatory, non-threatening, never bitter. Jesus taught us to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, to do good to those who hate us. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, Paul says we are to have the mind of Christ. And then Philippians 2, verse 3, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ, which was to be resolutely set out to do the will of God. That should be our mind. And whatever happens in this world happens. It's a constant struggle between our old nature and our new nature. And Peter's telling us that we need to be intentional. We need to be consistently armed with the mind of Christ. What was Jesus' attitude towards sin? That should be our attitude. What was Jesus' attitude towards people who are trapped in sin? That should be our attitude. What was Jesus' attitude about doing the will of the Father? That should be our attitude. We live in a world where everybody's telling you what to think. You know, the world's telling you what to think. Your boss is telling you what to think. The school is telling you what to think. Jesus has told us what to think. How about we consider that? How about we think what Jesus is telling us to think instead of what the world is telling us to think? The right attitude is one of joy and energy and victory and expectancy, one that trusts in God, one that lives for God. Your outlook determines your outcome. So choose your attitude. And then third, choose your suffering. Choose your suffering. You go back to chapter 3, verse 17. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good. And it's really referring to doing the will of the Father, doing the will of God, rather than doing evil. It's better for you to suffer for doing the will of the Father than for sinning. Jesus suffered to bring us to God. You suffer. You suffer, you know, option A for Jesus, for others, or option B, you live your life like pagans, you live your life for yourself, and you suffer for that. Let me call your attention to Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is what it says about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Oh, he had it good. Moses had it good living in the palace. The son of the adopted son of Pharaoh, he had it good. And he said, no, this is just for a short time. He had a long-term perspective. He saw the will of the Father, and he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. All this leads up, it's time for us to make a choice, an intentional, deliberate choice. Am I going to live for Jesus? Are you going to live for Jesus? Or are you going to live in sin? It talks about the pagans. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies and carousing and detestable idolatry. I got some questions here for us. Just to distinguish, am I living like this? Is this me? Does this describe me? Does this describe you? Let me ask you some questions here. Where do you lack restraint? Food, money, your temper, your tongue? What have you not given over to God? That this part of you is still pagan, okay? You need to identify. You need to recognize that and ask yourself, are you okay with that? Are you going to live like a pagan? Are you going to live like Christ? Are you going to have the mind of Christ? Are you going to do the will of the Father? And this really hurts me, you know, when I'm talking to Christians, because this should already be a given. I have given my life for Jesus. I know I'm going to live a holy life. I'm determined to live a holy life. So let me ask you, what in your life is still pagan? Here's another question here. What evil desires dominate your mind? What goes through your mind that you're not taking captive and making it obedient to Christ? Where are you prone to addiction? Talks here about drunkenness. They give themselves over to drunkenness. Well, there's all kinds of addictions out there. Where are you prone to addiction? What sexual sin entices you? What social sins tempt you? What are you putting before God? It talks here about idolatry. What are you putting before God? These are some heavy questions that every Christian should deal with. If you're serious about your walk with Jesus Christ, if you're serious about following in his steps, if you're serious about you want to be right with God and you want to walk with God, you need to be addressing some of these questions here. How are you self-destructing? And who are you harming in the process as you are self-destructing? As you are sinning and living for yourself, what's happening to the people around you? How's it affecting them? The pagans, verse 4, the pagans, they think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. And there's the suffering that we as Christians experience. When we walk away from that because we're serious about our walk with Jesus Christ, we want to be a holy people, we want to be in step with the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden the world mocks us and humiliates us and want nothing to do with it. It says they heap abuse on us. Why would they do that? Why does the world treat Christians like that? Have you been treated like that? Have your friends turned on you when you started turning towards God? Has that happened to you? And why would such a thing happen? And what I wrote down, because I think our determination to live for God makes them very uncomfortable, because it brings conviction and it brings guilt, and they don't like it. So what they heap abuse on us. Literally, they blaspheme you. They speak evil against you. They slander you. If you are committed to Jesus Christ, this is coming. You're going to suffer. However, on the flip side, if you're not committed to Jesus Christ, I would say that brings its own sort of suffering. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. All right, so I say all that. Choose not to sin. Choose not to sin. Choose your arm. Choose to be armed. Choose your attitude. Choose your suffering. Choose not to sin. Verse 1, go again. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Done with sin. Is that your mindset? Christians, all the Christians, is this your mindset? You are done with sin. God has called you out We are not to conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We should be done with sin. It says in Romans 6, verse 11, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't let sin reign in your body. That's a choice. That's a choice you've got to make. Romans 12, verse 9, hate what is evil. Another translation says, abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That's a choice. That's a choice. Genesis 4, verse 7, this is what God told Cain. He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Sin desires to have you. Sin wants to destroy you. Sin wants to separate you from God. You must master that. That's a choice. Am I going to walk with God? Am I going to do the will of God, or am I not? Carl Menninger, 40 years ago, he's a psychiatrist, wrote a book called Whatever Became of Sin. He pointed out that our society has rejected the concept of sin and no longer talks about it. That's interesting. He made the argument that simply removing the word sin from our collective vocabularies would not make it disappear. Like any good doctor, Menninger prescribed the solution to the problem of vanishing sin when he called Christians, preach, tell it like it is, say it from the pulpit, cry it from the housetops. When we don't acknowledge what sin is doing to us, we do a couple things. We don't need the forgiveness of God. We don't need the grace of God. We don't need the mercy of God because we're not acknowledging that we're sinners before God. That's a problem right there. If you don't acknowledge that you're a sinner before God, you'll never experience the grace of God. And you'll never understand why you needed Jesus to die on that cross, why you needed his blood to wash away your sins. That's where atonement comes from. His blood washes away our sins. If you don't acknowledge what sin is and that you are a sinner, you'll never experience these blessings. Jesus didn't come to help us manage our mistakes or to help you have your best life now. He died in your place as a substitute for your sins. Because your sin was foul and rancid and repugnant, and it separated you from him. So stop putting a spin on sin. Own it. Call it what it is. Stop sugarcoating it. Stop making excuses for it. John Owen, he writes this classic, The Mortification of Sin. This book is all about putting sin to death. This is what he says, sin promises so much but delivers so little. Sin always amplifies its benefits and minimizes its cost. Sin always aims at the uttermost, always nudging towards utter death and destruction. And yet we love our sin and we secretly harbor it and grieve to turn aside from it. He goes on, he says, the choicest believers who are assuredly free from the condemning power of sin ought yet to make it their business all their days to mortify the indwelling power of sin. Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Do you have that kind of resolve towards sin? Do you hate it? Because I think we've been lulled asleep in this world that it's no big deal. It is a big deal. Sin is a big deal. We need to kill it before it kills us. And John Owens, he goes on and says, we need wisdom to know that our hearts are deceptive. We need to be watchful so we don't yield one step to sin. And we need to be ever at war with sin because it wants to kill us. And how do you do this? You do it by arming yourself with the armor of God. You do this with having the mind of Christ. It says in Romans 12, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, nor in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Don't think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. We should have the mind of Christ. And really, it's a choice. It's a choice to do the will of the Father. It's a choice to stop sinning. It's a choice to be in step with the Holy Spirit. You've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to guide you in the ways of God. It's your choice if you're going to follow the Holy Spirit or if you're going to ignore the Holy Spirit. So don't, I think this is the back page, don't do what the pagans do. You spent, what's the first, verse 3, you have spent enough time doing these things. In the past, doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies and carousing and detestable idolatry. This is what God is calling you out of. This is what God wants to rescue you from, wants to save you from. Now, you read that, and I think the church gets such a bad rap, especially young people growing up in the church who don't really get it. They don't understand. All they hear is rules, all these things. Don't. And then they rebel. They don't want anything to do with church because it's, you know, you can't do this, you can't do that. It's all these things you can't do. And Peter's focus in this whole book, in the first Peter, is how to make a difference in this world, how we can make a difference in other people's lives, how we can bring people to God and bring glory to God. And if you just focus on the things you don't do, that's really not going to help anybody in their walk with God. And I'm not sure that's going to bring all that much glory to God. So we need, the big question here is, what do we do? What can we do? What should we do? Stop focusing on all the things you're not supposed to do and start focusing on the things that we should be doing. I saw this quote, let us be busy being doers so we don't have time to be don'ters. If you focus, that's a great attitude. As Christians, focus on what we are called to do and not on what we're called not to do. And what we are called to do, you see this in verse 7 and verse through 9, the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sin. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And right there, just real quick, be clear-minded, be self-controlled. God is calling us to be clear-minded about what is important and to be calm about what isn't important. Tom Farrell says that this is God's call to a sane and sober, deliberate and disciplined life. Be clear-minded and self-controlled and pray. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. John Wesley says, God does nothing on this earth except through answered prayer. God's people should be praying. God's people should be talking to God on a regular basis. You think about all the power of God is unleashed at his people's prayers. We need to be praying. We need to be people who are praying. So don't focus on things you're not supposed to be doing. Focus on something here that you can do. Spend a life talking with God, praying to God. And love, above all, love each other deeply. That's something that we can do. That's something we need to be doing so much more of. And show hospitality. Show hospitality is using our resources for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. Showing hospitality can have a deeply transformative impact on people's lives and souls. A verse in Luke chapter 14 says, when you give a feast, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Right there, you know, all that God has given you, use those resources to be a blessing to other people. And in verse 10 through 11, I wrote here, stick together. Verses 10 through 11, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. This is talking about the body of Christ. Oh, how desperately we need to stick together, how we need one another, and how God has given you gifts, and he's given me gifts, and he's given everybody gifts. And we all have different gifts, and we use those gifts to serve one another. It goes on faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Every one of us has a gift. We've been given gifts through the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, he gives to each one just as he determines. If you belong to God, if you've given your life to Christ, and you have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is equipping you with gifts. And these gifts you can use to be a blessing to other people. Everyone is to use their gift. No exceptions. We need each other. If we're going to overcome sin, if we're going to make a difference in this world, we need one another. We need one another for accountability. We need one another for encouragement. We need one another for help. When the world is heaping abuse on you and you feel all alone, that's a scary place to be. But when you know you are surrounded by people who love you and cheering you on and helping you stay on the straight and narrow, oh, how desperately we need the church. How desperately we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to keep us going, to keep us holy, stick together. And why are we doing all these things that are laid out here before us? Why are we doing these? Verse 11 says, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Don't lose your focus on that. It's for the glory of God. This is why Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem when he knew he was going to be crucified. This is why you and I resolutely set out to do the will of God. Because we want God to be glorified. We want people to see how great our God is, how powerful our God is, how loving our God is, how merciful our God is. And they're not going to see that if they don't see a difference between us and people who are living for themselves. Let's be Christ-like. Let's have the mind of Christ. Let us put to death sin. Matthew 25 talks about, Jesus has this parable when he calls all of his stewards in to give an account. And there's going to be a day when we all give an account before God. Verse 5 in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5 says, they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The pagans will have to give an account. Then the Christians also will have to give an account. We all stand before God. What did you do with the gifts that God has given you? Are you using your life to do God's will, to serve your Creator, to serve your Redeemer? Or are you squandering all that God has entrusted to you? I would ask that you choose Jesus. Make a deliberate, intentional decision. I'm going to follow Jesus. I will follow Jesus. If you are a Christian, renew that determination. If you are not a Christian, I beg you today, choose Jesus.